Right? There was this stupid feeling that I kind of had, but I've matured out of that. And so, you know, I can be a one-hander, I can be a two-hander, I can be sideways, I can be, you know, open-palmed, I can be all of that. But then my next immediate struggle with worship and the physical expression of raising your hands came when the worship pastor started saying something like this: "Let's all raise our hands." Not if you tell me to. I'm not going to raise my hands. That feels disingenuous to me, you know. You're going to command me, a streak of rebellion in there. I don't know what it was. But the truth is, when it comes to worship, we all have hang-ups from time to time. And when it comes to worship, there are modes of worship that the Scripture leads us to that we find to be very comfortable with. And then there are modes of worship that the Scripture calls us to that we are very uncomfortable with. And so today's text really is a launching text. And there's actually a couple of, I have three others. And so let me read this again real quick. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the trumpet sound, praise Him with the lute and the harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And so when I think about worship in this context, what comes to my mind is just there's a variety in how worship takes place. That to me is the theme right there. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 through 15, which we looked at the preceding part of this a couple of weeks ago, and I think 2 weeks from now we're going to look at what follows. But David was told that the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sounds of the horn. So the theme I see in 150 is that worship comes to us. There's a variety of ways it takes place. And as we see David dancing before the ark of the Lord, we see that worship engages our emotions. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I lay me down, I'm not my own." And so the theme that comes to my mind as I think about worship here is that our worship is something that takes place bodily. It's something that involves there's a physical component to worship. So it's variety innate. There's a variety to it. It engages our emotions. It involves our body. It is a physical activity from time to time. And then the psalmist in Psalm 95, verse 1 through 7 said, "Oh, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise, for the Lord is great and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands." And what the psalmist is doing right here, he's calling us to worship in light of who God is. Let's worship, for He is. And boy, if you want to put a blank there, we could bend here for the rest of the day just filling in the blank. For God is holy. He is merciful. He is our Maker. He is our Creator. He is the bridegroom. He's all these things, and find ourselves with great joy. And so the goal, the desire of our hearts is, may our worship rise to all that God is. So here's my thoughts on worship, the catch-all. Worship transpires. There's a variety of ways in which we can express our worship to God. Worship involves our emotions. Worship engages our body. There are physical elements to it. You know, bow before Him, raise your hands, the lifting of your head. And in all of this, what we want to do is we want to worship God in a way that pleases Him. We want our worship to arise to all that He is, and that will be a task we never fulfill. He is greater than our worship, even though we are trying to worship Him as great as we possibly can. So there's just a couple of thoughts today, and they're not random, but you know, maybe you'll experience them as random. Some of them you'll be comfortable with, maybe some of them you won't be so comfortable with. But before we get into, you know, the different forms of the worship can take, which is really the focus here, I want to simply recognize this, that there are ways that our worship is hindered in this world. There's lots of ways that our worship is hindered. And I'm really just going to mention two because they are, I guess, more pertinent to where we're going to end our service with. But one of the ways that our religion, our worship is hindered is simply religious tradition. Our worship can be hindered by religious tradition. There are those within the Christian family, our brothers and sisters, who say this about worship: reserved is best, serious is best, contemplative is best. If you go to a service where everybody is reserved, under control, serious and contemplative, and nobody shouts an amen, well, that's a great church service. That's the best way. Now, if you grew up Pentecostal, we look down our noses at those people because our religious tradition tells us that the exuberant, the boisterous, the more visibly joyful, that is what is best. And make no mistake, we have our own religious tradition that works against our worship. We can find ourselves in a reserved setting. We can find ourselves in a service that is more contemplative, looking around going, what's wrong with these people? While they may find themselves in one of our services, and one that's more boisterous than our experience, and go, what's wrong with these people? The same thing. So let me simply say this. It's a simple statement. We ought not to measure the sincerity or the vitality or the power of worship by a reverent seriousness or the level of volume and physical energy that is present in a service. When we take a look at the mood of the service and we go, oh, well, that was a good service because it is pleasing to us, we are leaning in not to what the Scripture says is worshipful, we're leaning into our preferred tradition. Both of these manifestations, a loud, boisterous service and a quiet, serious service, both of these manifestations can be a manifestation of the congregation's response to the manifest glory of God. God can descend upon us in such a way that we are all silenced and stilled. Or God can descend upon us in His manifest glory in such a way that we can't help but shout hallelujah. Glory to God. Both of these can be a manifestation of God's glory, our response to it, and both of them can be manufactured and manipulated by leaders. If I wanted to, I'm telling you, I could get you shouting. Doesn't take a lot of work in our circles. You know, I choose the right series of scripture texts, one after another after another, and the modulation of my voice and the elevate, I can work you into a frenzy. Well, may I never do that. At the same time, I can be so mindful of trying to control everything that's going on so that nothing unseemly takes place that I can quench the spirit in that way. The reverent can be an expression of our worship to God. Psalm 46:10, the call is, be still and know that I am God. Loved ones, stillness can be an expression of worship to God. On the other hand, the expressive can be an irreverent expression. of our love. We read the Psalm 47, verse 1 says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. To revel in God is to treat Him with deep respect. It is deeply respectful to take God's worship directives and obey them. And He says, clap your hands, all you people. It's reverent to clap our hands because the Lord has called us to that. To shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph, it is a reverent thing to respond to His call, to shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. But again, you know, we have our preferences, right? What happened inside the sanctuary if the conversation in the foyer is, to us Pentecostals, God showed up? There's only one thing. It was noisy in there, and it was fun, and the altars were full, and people were crying, and there was, you know, you needed to clean up the face a little bit. We all have our preferred tradition. But it's not just preferred tradition. We have our personal preferences about how we like to worship. This too can hinder our worship. Our worship is hindered when our personal preferences, when our personal temperament exempt us from giving God worship, from giving ourselves to worshiping God in forms that we are not temperamentally predisposed to. There are those who will say, even in our churches, I don't mind if other people worship loudly, but I feel that I ought to worship God in my heart. I don't know how many times through the years I've had people say to me, you know what, I don't sing because I don't, you know, it's just not my thing. It's just not my thing. It's likely that somebody in this sanctuary that either operates that way or has had that thought in the past. Nobody comes to my mind has ever said, I don't sing, but I know it's a thing. There are those who don't sing, who give themselves over to it. There's those who won't because, you know, that's just not the way I worship. Some will feel that if they don't remain reserved, that the crazies are going to run away with the service. On the other hand, there are those who like to give themselves over to a boisterous, exuberant, very vocal, very loud, very visible praise, who are thinking, these people need to get with it. And I'm just going to help them. I'm going to bring them along with me. You know what I mean? And what we want here at Calvary, what I want for us as a pastor, and I think what is in your heart, is that we have a fully biblical approach to worship that is not directed, nor is it hindered by our preferred tradition or our preferred personal preferences. We want our worship to be led by the Spirit, directed by the Word of God. And it's here that 2 Samuel, verse 6, 12 through 15, which we read just a moment ago, David's walking before the ark dancing, it speaks to us. For here what we see is a strong statement about a full-hearted, a forthright, a joyous, exuberant, and demonstrative worship. So loved ones, if you preferred preferences to be staid, to be in control, to be calm, make sure your emotions are engaged in the process. For we're called to worship the Lord. And we see in David and other places through Scripture that the appropriate response to God's presence is a joyous expression of worship. Now, if you're like me, you probably don't want to dance because that's going to involve a trip to the emergency room. But it does mean, if God were to speak to you by His Spirit, not somebody else speaking on behalf of the Spirit, were to speak to you by the Spirit to dance, then you go ahead and dance poorly. To give yourself over to not a cathartic outlet of your emotions, but to respond to God's presence with emotion. And then there's Elijah's experience with God in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 through 13. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, the still small voice, And Elijah heard it. And he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes God is not in the noise. Sometimes he's in the still, small voice. He's in the silence. At other times, he is in the noise. Acts 2. When the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, there was a mighty rushing wind. The wind came with the Spirit. The wind didn't bring the Spirit. Now, all of that is simply kind of stage setting for me to walk through just a few very brief thoughts here, actually. You're going to be shocked. Quickly walk through a listing of inbounds expressions of worship. These are all inbounds. And when I go through these lists, this isn't a primer. I'm not going to teach you how to do these things. It's not a request. I want everybody to do all these things every Sunday. It's not even really a suggestion that there's a particular thing I want to see happen. Neither is it a defense. For those who are of a more tradition, for those whose worship tradition is more calm and more thoughtful, I want to get rid of the thoughtful, that is more calm, that is more serious. You know, sometimes we will find ourselves in a conversation from brothers and sisters of other traditions who find our type of worship to be a little bit unseemly. And what we don't need to do is find ourselves in a defensive posture saying, you know, it's okay. You know, the Eagles have a football game and people go crazy. Why can't we do that in church? Well, that's not the apologetic for going crazy in church. The apologetic for going crazy in the church is, so I said, clap your hands, all ye people. It's a response to God's directive. It's a response, but boy, we like to default to the football games, right? It's not a defense that we're okay, because we don't feel guilty about how we worship except for when we blow it. This is more of a corporate call, a personal call to growth in our weekly times of worship and to grow in our daily personal times of worship. So, with that said, here are a number of the biblically inbound forms that worship can take. This isn't exhaustive, but it's a pretty good list here. We can worship God, and in our worship we find ourselves kneeling, find ourselves clapping our hands. Worship can be the singing of songs, the singing of hymns. In our worship there can be weeping, and it's appropriate, it's not goofy. There can be laughter, and it's appropriate and not goofy. There is the reading of the Word of God aloud, which is a form of worship. We worship God by bearing witness to God's Word and to God's presence with the saying of an amen. Let the people say amen. Not the needy pastor, amen? Not that amen. But the amen that is the bearing witness in our spirit that God is great, and that is true. God is worshipped when we come together and we look to Him even as we join our hands. There is the prostrating of ourselves before the Lord, the laying down before Him. There is speaking of the Lord to one another in groups and one-on-one. The lifting of our hands can be worship. The lifting of our heads can be worship. Verbalizing our praise vocally, standing can be a response to God's presence. A shout of praise, whether it's hallelujah, or whether it is, as Brother Harris from CBC days, blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he would shout out when the preaching got really good. Silence before the Lord is worship. Singing spiritual songs is worship. Speaking in tongues is worship. The truth is, though, most all of us are more comfortable with some of these forms of worship than we are with the others. And the danger is when we simply say, that's not a part of who I am, so I won't participate. The call to all of us is to grow in the areas where we are strong, and to begin to have an openness to the areas that Scripture calls us to worship with which we are uncomfortable with. If you are a non-singer, I encourage you to sing. If you are a hands-in-your-pocket guy, I encourage you to become a hands-out-of-your-pocket guy. If you are only on, ever on, you know, volume 11, tone it down a little bit and shut your mouth for a little bit and worship God that way. I wouldn't mind if in the singing of the songs we would clap more regularly and more extendedly. My desire and prayer is that we will move in the direction of those areas where we feel less comfortable with. Not that we would check off the list, okay, I've done it all, but that we'd simply grow in comfort and have a fully formed expression of worship individually. Some of us need to shut it down just a little bit. Some of us need to move forward and experience, you know, like the first time I raised my hand, that moment of terror. That moment of terror. Nobody's looking at me. And nobody cares if Brian Carl Smith in Des Moines, Iowa, nobody cares. But in that moment, it was a crisis moment for me. Everybody's going to see me. They think I'm weird. Well, I'm surrounded by people who are looking forward. Their eyes are closed and their hands are raised. But somehow, they're all surrounded. You know, that uncomfort, that discomfort that comes to us when we don't give ourselves in an area that we're just naturally predisposed to. So the call is to mature and to grow and to allow ourselves to be moved in the areas we are less distracted with. Let's be honest with this. And I'm speaking to Pentecostals. Now, we aren't the most rambunctious of Pentecostals. Let's be serious. You know, I'm not delusional in this. I don't think we're, you know, we're cutting edge as far as being crazies. But the truth is, expressiveness can be a distraction in its excess. It can be. There are times where an individual can become out of control in such a way that they become the show. You know what I mean? We can quench the spirit by being inappropriately fleshly in our worship, in the same way that we can quench the activity of the spirit by refusing to shout out an amen, a hallelujah, a praise the Lord. And so we want to be mindful of these things. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 30, I'm going to read most of this. It's a beautiful story. And maybe you can think of this as part of church history. And in the midst of what's going on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there are on display in God's people active modes of worship. As God says to them, I'm going to fight for you. This is an entirely different, this is an entirely other sermon that I'm not going to get to. Not just this week, but in weeks to come. This is for another year or so, I guess. But you've heard, the battle is the Lord's, right? And if you're familiar with the story, you know that Israel, that Judah is surrounded by their enemies, and Jehoshaphat calls all of Judah to pray, to fast and to pray. Just the first five verses real quick set the stage. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and with them some of the Menuhites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat as leader and Judah is surrounded by a great many enemies. And Jehoshaphat says, we need to pray, all of us. And they come together to pray. Skipping down to verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, here's a prophecy to these who have come to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, you're going to see they're not passive in this. God says, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. you will find them at the end of the valley. So you see, they're not hiding, waiting to be discovered. God is sending them forth to find their enemy. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. I got that one wrong. You will not need to fight in this battle. It's my favorite kind of battle. Stand firm. That's not nothing. Hold your position. That's not nothing. And see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And then I want you to take a look at all the worship that is taking place as they go out and do nothing. Then Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He bowed his head with his face to the ground, a form of worship. And Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. They prostrated themselves, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to what? Praise the Lord. And the God to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and sang a hymn, sang a song. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And so he takes the worshipers and he sends them out ahead of the military, singing, "Give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever." Verse 22, "And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting themselves to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another." So Israel, Judah is surrounded by enemies. Jehoshaphat says, "We need to pray and fast." In the midst of their praying and fasting, God gives a prophecy. "You're not going to have to fight tomorrow. The Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord, but you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to engage with the enemy." And their engagement was one of worship. This is what they did. The battle was the Lord. And in the process, the Lord ambushed the enemies of Judah, and they routed themselves. This horde of people routed themselves. Verse 24. "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies laying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were there 3 days in taking the spoil." It was so much. "On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord." Worship is still going on. "Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Beraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, a mood of worship, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord." And we'll just rein it in right there. There's a whole sermon here about the Lord fighting the battles of his people as they worship him. Takes us back several weeks when he said the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. The Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people. When we worship God in the middle of our battles, in the middle of our fights, in the middle of what is spiritual warfare, there is a place for him to sit in rulership over our lives and to bring his victory into our lives. There's a whole sermon there. But here we're just again, throughout the course of this, there's probably 7, 8, maybe 9 different Hebrew words in just this small section that speak of worship and the way it takes place. Shouting, singing, falling down. Worship is variety and is varied in its nature. Come to Romans chapter 12, 1 again. This indicates to us and calls us to worship and says it involves our entire being, including the presentation of our bodies, offer up yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And to the offering up of our lives as living sacrifices before the Lord would include the presentation of our bodies. That would be kneeling. That's a bodily activity, right? That would be clapping. That would be the raising of our hands. That would be the lifting of our head. That would be the bowing before Him, bodily, right? But this doesn't include the presentation of our bodies. It also includes the presentation of our emotions. Shouting is something that comes forth from our emotions. When we are staggered by the greatness of God, oh, how beautiful you are, is an emotional response. Clapping to the Lord is an emotional response, not simply the on beat with me helping me out. I appreciate that. But you see a little kid walking in the door, and the first thing they see is their first ever puppy. That kind of joy that comes to us when we're aware of the love of God that is for us and His commitment to our security and our salvation ought to bring raised within us a joy that sometimes only finds vent in the, oh, He's so good! We present our emotions, shouting, clapping, praising aloud, rejoicing, expressing thanksgiving, being silent before the Lord and the beauty of His holiness. When you come to the edge of the Grand Canyon, you look out upon that. Sometimes there's some clapping. A lot of time there's a... Sometimes it's just silence. It's the response. Something so beautiful. And the beauty of the Grand Canyon, as staggering as it is derivative to the beauty of our Lord. Only people who have the gift of understanding that God created these things for us can respond rightly. You stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you want to thank somebody for that. And you don't turn to your wife and say, thanks, hon, this is great. You turn to the Lord, thank you. Thank you. Our worship involves our bodies, it involves the presentation of our emotion, it involves our regenerated spirit where we worship in spirit and we sing in spiritual songs. It includes our minds, which having been renewed, worship God thoughtfully. We worship God obediently. We worship God decently. We worship God orderly. There's an indecent worship of God that sometimes manifests itself. There's an inappropriate worship of God that sometimes manifests itself. We worship the Lord intelligently. We worship the Lord with our understanding. We worship the Lord sensitive to those who are around us. It is a thoughtful worship. The Holy Spirit, when He comes down upon us, doesn't cause us to lose our mind and become unthoughtful of those who are around us. Though this is something that takes place from time to time. Loved ones, there is a pattern of worship in Scripture which we are to follow. And that's what we want to do, right? Our worship is not to be a function of our ecclesiastical traditions, nor is it to be a manifestation of our personal preference. Though we have tradition in our Assembly of God Church, and though individually we have a personal preference. Rather, our worship is to be intelligent, it is to be spiritual, it is to be emotional and physical per the terms that have been given to us in Scripture. Frequently, hear me, tradition is helpful. There's a reason why things have been done the way they've been done for hundreds of years. There's a reason. Great minds have gone before us and they have worshiped God well, and it is not something to despise. It is a heritage we are to embrace. As for our personal preference, our preferences are not to be denied or rejected for something. that we find no pleasure in. If you have a preference, there's the area that your worship just most naturally flows. Wendy, this is a little bit, and I'm doing it poorly because I can't dance, but this is Wendy. That's just naturally how it goes. That's awful. I wish it, and so the call of God to Wendy isn't to stop that. Stop it. That's not the call of the Spirit to, all right, this is what you like to do. This is what you most naturally, this is the road that your worship most naturally travels on. Stop doing that and do something you don't like. The call is to grow in this even as you open yourself up to other areas of biblically mandated or called to worship. I have a close Presbyterian friend who rails against experience. He rails against experience because he came out of one of our churches. And somewhere along the line in his training, he began to have a real distaste for experience. And, oh, you guys are just emotional. It's, your worship is simply hinges on an experience. And I said, here's the truth. Whether you believe it or not, and you're smart enough to believe it, my people aren't the only people in church this week having an experience. Your people are having an experience with God. It just looks different. Experience is something that everybody is going through. Every time they gather for church, an experience needs to be discipled. It's nothing to fear. If my people get out of hand, I need to disciple that. If your people are unengaged and you're more comfortable with that, your people still need to be discipled in the experience that they're having. That's my theology of experience. Everybody's having an experience, and experience needs to be discipled. And so we're going to close with just a couple of questions here, thoughts to meditate upon. And you can think, feel free to think about this in the context of our church, but specifically, would you think about this about your experience with worship right now in your life? Does our worship or does your worship revel in a growing awareness of the darkness from which we have been redeemed and then to the light to which we have been brought? Are you mindful and thoughtful of the darkness and the sin that you've been brought out of and the light into which you have been brought? Is that something you're mindful of regularly? Or have you begun to simply assume your salvation in the past and have lost joy for it? Do you have an overflowing thankfulness because of our holy God has called us to be his dear children and has made us the friends of his own heart? Is there an overflowing thankfulness that God has made us his children and he calls us friend? Is that personal nature, that relationship, is it something that thoughtfully comes out from you in thanksgiving on a regular basis? Is our worship flavored with the hopeful confidence that comes as a result of knowing that God is enthroned on the praises of his people, which means he's enthroned on my praises? Does that give you confidence when you're facing a difficult situation, when you don't know how you're going to move forward? Is there confidence that is birthed in you, knowing that God is enthroned on the praises of his people? And it's not just all those people, it is this person too. This is the kind of worship that will change us. This is the kind of worship that will boldly send us out with the gospel into the world. Because, hear me, I'll say it again, it is within the nature of love to share the thing that we love. It is the nature of joy to share the source of our joy. And if we are delighting ourselves in worship the God who loves us, and we take joy and pleasure with us, we go forward empowered not to combat people angry. Hey, you sinner, just stop it. Oh, let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about the one who saved my soul. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me this week. Whatever it happens to be, it is in the nature of love to share our joy. Here's what the church is. The church is God's missionary community, and we are fueled by worship for the completion of the Great Commission. If we go out and try to complete the Great Commission in our own energy, in our own resources, in our own strength, trusting in us as non-worshippers but obedient followers, there's something of power missing in our evangelism. There's something of power that will that will be absent our engagement with the lost. Worship can be cutting edge, it can be traditional, it can be liturgical, it can be exciting. It simply doesn't make a difference, as long as we are open to responding to the presence of God in a way that pleases Him. My prayer for all of us is that our experience of worship will be one that is more and more glorifying to the Father, exalting of the Son, directed by the Spirit, informed by the Scriptures, ever maturing in thoughtfulness, and expanding in form. It's not a primer, it's not a request, it's a call. May we give ourselves over to worshiping God in the ways that He calls us to worship Him, not excluding ourselves from participating in forms of worship that we don't particularly care for. Looks like you're with me. Let's pray. Would you stand? Lord, I pray that the call that has been heard by this lovely group of people this morning will have been the call of Your Spirit, not of the pastor of this congregation. Lord, I ask that the words that I have spoken would be interpreted through Your Spirit, and that there would be a rising within our heart of a desire to follow after You and to mature and to expand in our pursuit of You and the worship we bring to You. Lord, may we, in times necessary, respond in ways that are vocal. May we sing to the Lord a new song. May we be those who clap our hands and shout with a voice of triumph. May we be those who are comfortable in our own presence, silent with only You around. And when we come together as a congregation, if You descend upon us in a powerful way, and Your glory is here in a fresh way, and we experience that, and You stymie all of our voices, would You remove from us the nervous, silence feeling, praise the Lord and hallelujah. Help us to be still and know that You are God. And may there be times that our breath is caught and we say, oh God, how good You are. Would You mature us? And in maturing us, would You make us more fit witnesses in this world, who is looking for something to worship and finding dead end after dead end and after dead end. And so they find themselves stuck in a place of frustration and anger and bitterness and sorrow and loss, or delusional joy and blind ambition. Lord, these things are way too big for us. But by Your Spirit, we ask that You would work within us a worship that is pleasing in Your sight, not just Sunday mornings, but every minute of every day for the rest of our lives until Christ would come or until we see Him again, face to face. In Jesus' name we pray and commit ourselves to these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love one another.